It is said, with the exception of the Gospels, that the book of Colossians is the most Christ-centered book in the New Testament. Let's look at it.
Words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words,
wonderful words of life.
Welcome to Book, Chapter, and Verse, and I'm Jeff Archie. Thank you for joining us on this program where we open the precious book divine, God's Holy Word, the Bible. We'll spend a few moments looking in books, chapters, and verses to understand God's will for our lives. Now stay with us today on the program because as we conclude, we'll be sharing with you some contact information. And if you'd like to continue a study of the Bible in your own home, we will be more than happy to share that information with you. Again, thank you for joining me once again. I mentioned as we began our broadcast about the book of Colossians. And today I'd like for you and I to spend some time studying a text of the book of Colossians. We're going to look at the book Colossians. The chapter is verse 1. The verses will be 13 through 18. I want you and I to spend a little time considering this great book that's been called, next to the Gospels, the most Christ-centered book of the Bible. So as you look at Colossians 1, 13 through 18, and we're going to spend some time in that text today, let's look at a few things as we study together. Beginning in verse 13, speaking of Jesus Christ, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. And I like to always add when I read a longer text while preaching, may the Lord always bless us with the reading and the hearing and the application of His Word. Notice a key word in that text. It's the word preeminence. It's a word that means to be first or to hold to the first place. As we think about the preeminence of Christ today, I submit to you there is none other that we need in our life other than Jesus Christ. He truly has the preeminence granted unto Him by the Father. In earlier broadcasts, we have looked at that authority that is from heaven and not from man. Today, I'd like for you and I to think about the preeminence of Christ, how great He is, and what all He grants to us in the salvation that is in His name. Now, we're going to stay right here in Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 through 18. I may refer to you to some words within the text and help to explain, and then when we're done, we can just go right down the list and break down every part of this verse. So let's begin talking about the preeminence of Christ. First of all, let's just notice verses 13 and 14, to where Jesus Christ is preeminent in His redemption. Now let's notice some things about His redemption from verses 13 and 14. First of all, He delivers us from that power. He delivers us from the authority or the rule of darkness. Darkness represents a person who is just ignorant of the divine. They're not aware of the great blessings in Christ Jesus. By delivering us from the power of darkness, He delivers us. That's what makes His redemption so beautiful. That by delivering us, we have renounced and taken the charge to make the change in our lives. And we have been released from Satan and his power. I think about Luke 22 and verse 53, to where Jesus had that power and Jesus has that authority to weaken Satan's power in our lives. So through redemption here in this verse, he is able to deliver us. Now, notice from where we are delivered from, notice to what we are delivered. We are translated into his kingdom. Now, some translations use the word conveyed, or translated or conveyed, meaning that we're just like now moving from one place to another. And we're translated into the kingdom. I love to think of this quote that's written by a writer by the last name of Zur in his commentary. He said something along the lines of, "It is impossible to move a person into anything that does not exist." Therefore, the kingdom of Christ was in existence when Paul lived, thus disproving the heresy that the kingdom is still in the future. Now, that may surprise a lot of people who are longing for a kingdom that actually here, the church at Colossae, there were those that through the redemption of Christ not only were delivered, but they were translated or conveyed into his kingdom. You know, there are some wonderful verses about the kingdom and upcoming programs of book, chapter, and verse. We'll take a look at that. You know, for example, John the Baptist preaching was of the kingdom in Matthew 3 and verse 2. John said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," means it's coming. Christ also preached that same gospel in Matthew 4:17. He commissioned the 12 to preach, "The kingdom is at hand," in Matthew 10:7. To the 70 in Luke 10 and verse 9, "The kingdom is at hand." And yes, a kingdom this very day. In Mark 9:1, Jesus told them, "Verily there'll be some of you that stand here that shall not taste of death until they see the kingdom of God come with power." That kingdom came in power in the second chapter of the book of Acts in the church. So if the kingdom is yet to come, then how are we translated into the kingdom of his dear son? That's where those in the church in Colossae were. That's where we can be today. So you see, through redemption, there is a delivery conveying us or transporting us or translating us into the kingdom. And the next thing of that redemption, he forgives his children continually. Not only do we have forgiveness of our sin, but he forgives his children continually. In 1 John 1 and verse 7, we read, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." You see, the individual that is walking in the light is already a Christian. That's how John begins the letter of 1 John. And as they walk in the light as he is in the light, we have that fellowship, and the blood of Christ continually cleanses us. It is just a washing, a total cleansing again. Now, how can that happen? Well, think of it in an illustration this way. There are times that I will wear garments that get soiled or dirty, and you do the same. But we don't get rid of the garment. We simply take it to the washer, and we reach for that soap detergent and the fabric softener, whatever we need, bleach or whatever, and we get it white again, just as white and just as good. Well, the blood of Christ continually cleanses the child of God that walks in the light. The one that has been redeemed through Christ, delivered, conveyed, translated, and forgiven. In that same text of 1 John 1:9, John writes, "But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Now, dear friend, that verse is not written to one who doesn't know Christ. That verse is not written for someone to call upon Jesus as his personal Savior. That stays in the context for the Christian. You see, when we pray and we confess our sins and realize that we fall short, our Father, with his grace and mercy, forgives his children. Because of the preeminence of Christ in redemption, Redemption is so great and so preeminent that there is salvation in none other. No other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, only through Christ. And that saved we find in Acts 2 and verse 47 are in the church. The church, which is His body, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And Jesus is the Savior of that body, Ephesians 5, 23. He is the Savior of the redeemed. He is preeminent in redemption through delivering us, translating us into the kingdom, the church, and forgiving us as we press onward. Now, let's go back and take another look at our scripture. That's verses 13 and 14, but now let's take a look at verse 15. Not only is He preeminent in forgiveness, He is preeminent in deity. It's a beautiful word. Means that Jesus existed before any other. Not the first created of God, but the firstborn of all created. Jesus, according to Colossians 1, was the one through whom Christ or through whom God created. Jesus is not a created being. He was with the Father as Creator. Have you ever stopped to think about Genesis 1:26 that says, "And God said, let us make man in our image"? As we stay here in Colossians 1, especially verses 15 through 20, we find of His preeminence as deity as one. When Adam and Eve sinned, God declared in Genesis 3:22, "Behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil." Notice how God uses the plural. And even Jesus in John 14:9 says, "He that hath seen me sees the Father." And so let us think about that for a moment. Are we saying that Jesus being deity, being God in the flesh, makes Him preeminent? No question, because there's none other that would fit that description. Now, the word firstborn sometimes will throw an individual off. As we think about that term, firstborn, it also represents chosen one or the preeminent one. Not necessarily the firstborn of a husband and wife. Not necessarily firstborn as in the number one child, so to speak. But rather a chosen one or preeminent one. Listen to this verse from Psalm 89:27 when the Lord said, "Also I will make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth." Now this is actually in reference to David. Now what's interesting is David was the youngest of Jesse's children, according to 1 Samuel 17, 13, and 14. But God made David His firstborn, according to Psalm 89, 27, as far as preeminence. He had the choice, or He chose David to be the firstborn. When we look again in Colossians chapter 2, 9 and 10, speaking of Christ, "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power." Christ being deity, the head of all principality, the head of all power. And as we think about this, Romans 6 and verse 9 says, "Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him." Now we could look at this more in a future broadcast, but Jesus indeed is deity. As God in the flesh, that was what was declared when He was born in Matthew 1:21, Emmanuel, meaning God is with us. He came down to this earth in the form of man, according to Philippians 2:5-11. He is the only one who is ever human and divine, and none other can accomplish that. Now let's look at what we've covered so far. The preeminence of Christ in verses 13 and 14, or shall I say once again, the preeminence of Christ. It's a tough word to say, is it not? The preeminence of Christ in verses 13 and 14 through redemption and His preeminence in deity. Let's build on this a little bit. And let's look at the preeminence of Christ in His creation, verses 16 and 17. Let's think about Christ, who God, through Christ, created the things. Let's talk more about His deity. In Hebrews chapter 1, or rather in James 1, 1 through 3, and we'll get to Hebrews in a moment, James 1, verses 1 through 3 says, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." Verse 14 of 1 John 1 says, "How the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." That supported what we read moments ago from Philippians, the second chapter. How Jesus came to earth, God in the flesh. Listen to Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. "God, who at various times and in various ways in time past, or spake in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds." There it is. Where Jesus was present there, the idea of the word consist from verses 16 and 17 means the same as exist and all things stand together. One more time there. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. By Him, Christ, all things exist. All things stand together. Now back to Hebrews 1 as we look at verse 3. "Who, being the brightness of His glory, and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high." By God, or through God, by God, through Christ, all things were created. No human ever experienced that. None other could ever accomplish it. But Christ could. Okay, now let's pause here and think about this for a little bit. Remember when I started, I said Colossians was one of the most Christ-centered books of the New Testament. Let's think about this for just a little bit. We have looked at Christ as the preeminent one in redemption. No one else could redeem us other than Christ. That's God's plan. God sent His Son into the world, God in the flesh. That's Christ's deity. His power in creating, and how that through Christ God made the worlds, and how Christ came to earth and returned back to the Father. We can see why He is preeminent. We can see why He is the preeminent one, or the firstborn, the one that has all the emphasis. Christ is preeminent. He is strong. Now, let's take a look at how that preeminence affects you and I today. There's redemption. There's the beauty of deity, the beauty of creation. But He is preeminent in His church. Colossians 1, verse 18, He is the head of the body. Let's notice some very neat characteristics about the church. You know, it is a shame we're in a day and age where people are confused about church. We shouldn't be. Listen to the simplicity of the preeminence of Christ in His church. And then ask yourself, is that preeminent Christ in the church where you attend? For example, He's the head of the body. Jesus is the head of the body, the church. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead? That's Colossians 1:18. Ephesians 1:22, "hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body." Isn't it interesting that there's only one body, according to Ephesians 4:4? One day I had someone call the church building and ask, "Where are your headquarters?" And I had to answer honestly, "Our headquarters are in heaven." Because that's where Jesus is with the Father. How about another quality of the church? Think with me for a moment. It was promised by Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 18. He promised to build His church. He promised to build His church. The gates of hell would not prevail against it. Upon that foundation, upon that declaration of Peter, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Not only did he promise it, but he said, I will build my church. And he did build it. He built that very place to which these Christians in Colossae were translated into. It's a foundation of Christ, no other name under heaven. No other foundation laid than that which is laid, the man Christ Jesus. In Acts 20 and verse 28, Jesus purchased the church with His own blood. Now you put all that together. What other church can make the same claim as does Christ's church? If there is a man that is the head of a church and it's not Jesus, then He's not the preeminent one. If there is a man that promised to build a church, build His church, but He's not the preeminent one. He certainly couldn't build it, even if He promised it. The church is already in existence, built by Christ. What if man decided to select his own foundation? Well, we've got to be careful on how we build. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 and following. I don't know of any man that could shed his blood for the church. I don't know of any man that could shed his blood and make that the purchase. You see, it comes back, Jesus is the preeminent one because of what He has done for the church. He promised it, He built it, He purchased it, and how beautiful that can be. Now let's put everything together and let's wrap this study up. Jesus Christ is preeminent. He has the glory. He is the one. Preeminent in redemption, in deity, in creation, and in the church. He is the one that I want to follow. I mean, when I can see that they were translated into the kingdom of the Son, God's dear Son, that's where I want to be. That's where you want to be. To know that we would be part of something that the preeminent one, Christ, His redemption, His deity, His creation, and His purchase price. You and I can't top that. And we would love to make sure that's a part of our lives. Dear friends, today, do you know that you can be redeemed by the preeminent one? You can be translated into the kingdom just as planned. Did you know that you could grow knowing He's the preeminent one and grow in His grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? 2 Peter 3:18. And did you know, yes, you can become a member of the church we read of in the Bible. We're not going to present a denominational body through our studies here on book, chapter, and verse. We simply want to go back to the all-authoritative Word of God, and we want to see the church there in the New Testament. And that's the church we want to be a part of. Like those in Colossae, they heard the Word of Christ. That's how they were able to believe it. As others did, they repented of their sins. They confessed Christ. They were buried with Him in baptism, according to Colossians 2:12. They were added to the church. They were translated into the kingdom. And they labored for our Lord. As we look throughout the rest of that great book, they were instructed how to live. They put that application in their life. They continued a saving faith in front of others as people watched them and the example that they lived. Dear friend, you can do that this very hour, this very day. So be sure to let us hear from you and how we can be able to help in your study of the Word of God. I hope you enjoyed this time today of studying the preeminence of Christ and to think of all the qualities and the blessings that He's given us. And I hope that you will continue to pursue your search for truth, and we will help you every way that we can here on Book, Chapter, and Verse. I'd like for you and I to also consider, as we look at the preeminence of Christ, His greatness and what He does for us, let's never ignore it. Let's enjoy this hymn together.
Jesus, be my dead, Lord, Lord.
Thank you that we could study together the book of Colossians. We look forward to another book, chapter, and verse we can deal with again. See you soon.
Wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words
of life.